Parenting isn't easy. Amen. Well, I thought I'd get at least one out of that. If it were easy, there wouldn't be 84,010 books listed on Amazon.com under the parenting category. I checked. The expert books on parenting on Amazon have some interesting titles. Thought I'd share a few with you. I'm not recommending these. I'm just sharing you the titles. The Science of Parenting. I feel sorry for the lab rats birthed into that author's family. Parenting seems to me but to be more of an art than a science, although... Yeah. Scream-free parenting. We didn't read that one at our house. Perfect parenting. It might be a bit unrealistic. Here's one of my favorites. Get out of my life, but first could you drive me and Cheryl to the mall? A parent's guide to the new teenager. Because one of you guys wrote that one, didn't you? That might have potential. Here's another one. I'm not mad. I just hate you. A new understanding of mother-daughter conflict. Having three daughters. I got a little bit of insight into that one, but no, I didn't write that one. And then finally, one that I thought might actually come in handy in raising kids. The title is Black Belt Parenting. And then, since this is the last of this little three-part series on parenting, the right stuff, Proverbs for Parents, I wanted to bring one more Calvin and Hobbes to you. It's going to come up here. Calvin, I've concluded that nothing bad I do is my fault. Oh? Right. Being young and impressionable, I'm the helpless victim of countless bad influences. An unwholesome culture panders to my undeveloped values and pushes me to maleficence. I take no responsibility for my behavior, and I'm in an innocent pawn. It's society's fault. Then you need to build more character. Go shovel the walk. These discussions never go where they're supposed to. Finally, by way of introduction, what do these biblical siblings have in common? Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Solomon and Absalom. They were all siblings. They shared the same parents, or at least the same fathers, but they made different choices about serving God or not. The biggest mistake parents make is focusing on what they can never control, the kind of person that their kid chooses to be, rather than on what they can control, the kind of parents that they can choose to be. Parents, at least in my estimation, waste too much emotional energy blaming themselves for things they had no control over. It's your responsibility to be the best parent that you can be. It's your child's responsibility to become the best human being that he or she can be. There's no magic formula or regimen that transform children with free will into robots who will follow mom's program. At least not that I've found. So the message for today is accept the right responsibility. Because parenting is a gigantic responsibility. It's a parent's responsibility to provide love and discipline. It's a child's responsibility to accept it and let love and discipline produce good in their lives. The key to becoming a more effective parent is to become a more godly person. And as you become a more godly person, as you seek God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and you love Him, your children are going to benefit. But that doesn't guarantee they're going to make the same choices you did. Proverbs 19:3 puts this in a very succinct proverb. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. In other words, parents are not the sole determiners of children's character development. Yes, you have influence. Tremendous influence. Nobody has the influence that you do in your child's life. But even Christ Himself lost one of the 12, Judas, after 3 years of the godliest modeling possible. So all does not depend on socialization and modeling in your home. So we have to make room for the free will of the individual as we look at godly parenting. So in looking in Scripture for some kind of model for parents, I want to share with you my favorite. A biblical model for parenting. My favorite comes from one of the parables that Jesus told. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Although we call it the parable of the prodigal son, which makes the son the main character in the story, that's not really the way Jesus told it. Jesus reveals the main character in that story in the very first line. In Luke 15, verse 11, he begins this parable. It says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." See, the point of the parable is to reveal the heart of God toward sinners. But it can also serve as a model for parenting, I think. And Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, he writes about the return of the prodigal son. He says, the challenge now, yes, the call, is to become the father himself. This idea that our parenting is modeled after what we see in this parable of a man, a father who had two sons. Now, what are the parts to that? I'm going to share with you three parts to this model. It's not a formula. It's not a way to guarantee that everything is going to work out and your children are going to grow up and they're going to seek God with all their heart because they have responsibility as well. But let's look at this parable. The first thing that we see, and you remember the parable, right? Because I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let me summarize it again just to refresh our minds. The parable is the man who has two sons, and one son comes to him and he says, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance now before you die. And can you give it to me now?" Which is like incredibly rude in any culture, anywhere. It's basically saying, "I wish you were dead, but since you're not, can you go ahead and give me what I've got coming?" And the father does it. The father says, "Yes, okay." So he gives him, and the kid goes off to a foreign land, and he wastes it all in you know, wild living and partying. And he ends up in the pig pen. Remember, that's the only job he can get when he's wasted all his money. He's feeding pigs, and then the Scripture says he came to himself, and he realized, "Oh, my father's got plenty still. He's got servants who are way better off than I am here. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, 'I've sinned against heaven or against you. And would you just hire me as one of your hired hands?'" So he goes back and remember the father's response. He's looking for him. He runs to greet him. He hugs him. He restores him. And the older son out in the fields hears the party going on to welcome the younger son back. And he's pretty ticked off about it. And the father goes out to him and says, "Come, we have to rejoice at the return of your son." That's, in a nutshell, the parable. What kind of parenting do we see in this parable? We see parenting marked by love. Luke 15, 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him." He wasn't filled with disgust. He wasn't filled with disappointment. He wasn't filled with judgment. He wasn't filled with anger and resentment. He was filled with what? Compassion. He was filled with compassion for his boy. And so he runs to greet him and he throws his arms around him and he kissed him. This man loved his son from the beginning, from way before he left. He loved that son when he was a little child. He loved that son through those teenage years. He loved that son even when that son rebelled completely and ran off and wasted his inheritance. And then he continues to love that child even after he leaves home. He waits with expectant hope for the son's return. Because the picture in the parable Jesus paints is a man looking every day down the road hoping to see his son returning. And then when he does return, his extravagant response is to shower his son with affection and restore him to the family. The parable illustrates the tender, loving, merciful Father who grieves the loss of a wayward child. But He's wise enough not to heap blame on Himself. It's not the Father's fault the Son made some bad choices. But His love remains firm. 1 John 4:16. And we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in Him. You see, we've all been that prodigal. That's, the point of the older son who doesn't go off, but he's really ticked off at the father's rejoicing. Because the older son, though he never took his inheritance and ran off and wasted it, in his heart, he's far from his father. And the father loves him too and wants to bring him back. That's the kind of dad I want to be. Isn't that the kind of dad you want to be? Isn't that the kind of mom you want to be? If indeed the love of God is in us and it's expressed to our children through us, then our love must be unconditional. You cannot control your children's choices, and they will make some bad ones. You can control your response to those choices. You must not enable bad behavior. That's not what we're saying. You don't enable bad choices. But your love must not be given only in response to good behavior. The biblical model for parenting is that parenting is marked by love. Second, parenting is marked by forgiveness. The Father is so quick to forgive. Boy, that convicts me. Because I want to forgive. I really do. Because I'm smart enough and experienced enough in life to know that if I refuse to forgive, it hurts myself as much as the other person. That it makes me a bitter old man. And it seems to me the hardest people in life to forgive are those we love the most, those closest to us. Our mothers, our fathers, who've somehow not been perfect. Imagine that. Or in some cases, been really terrible. And it's so hard to forgive. Or our children, when they don't go the path that we want them to go. I want to forgive. But sometimes, you know, I just have to make them suffer for a little while first. And I'm so convicted by this father who immediately runs to his son. He doesn't cross his arms. He doesn't turn away. He doesn't make that son kind of earn his way back into his good grace. He runs to welcome him home, eager to forgive. And the son's return prompts this joyous celebration, and it reflects the Father's joy in forgiving and restoring His lost son. We've all been the lost son. It's time for us to be the forgiving father, the forgiving mother. The Father goes out to the older son too. He's willing to extend the same love and forgiveness to him, inviting him to come in and enjoy the celebration. Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Let us be parents who forgive, who restore, who celebrate the occasion of restoring. There's three ways, it seems to me, that children know they're really forgiven. Now, this is just my idea. I'm just thinking about having received forgiveness many times and trying to extend it. How is it that we let our kids know that we really do forgive? Don't bring up the offense again. That's first. Just don't bring it up again. Because if you say you forgive me for an offense and then you remind me of it, you know, next week, I'm thinking you haven't really forgiven. So let it go. Forgive and move on. And let it go. Don't bring it up again. Second, seal the forgiveness with affection. Don't you see that in the parable? of the Father. He doesn't even have to say anything. The Son gets it. And in fact, when the Son shows up, He starts going through His little speech that He had memorized. You know, I've sinned against heaven and You, Father, and I don't deserve to be Your Son anymore. And He can't even finish. The Father just showers Him with affection and He hugs Him. And it seems to me that forgiveness can't be a cold kind of factual thing. It's not a science. It's an art. And so affection must follow that forgiveness. We talked about that last week in the whole how to do discipline. That touch of a father's hand on the shoulder that's gentle and kind and brings to an embrace so that your son knows he's forgiven. So that your daughter knows that you still love her. Don't bring up the offense again. Seal the forgiveness with affection. And then something that's a tough one. Extend trust again. Will you trust again? Now, I've been a dad, so I'm not speaking from, you know, la-la land here. I have 3 daughters. And they're all 3 beautiful and very human. They've all 3 made plenty of mistakes, just like their dad did when he was a kid and growing up. And it's so tempting that when they go down the wrong road, and when you bring them back and they come back and there's forgiveness, well, I forgive you, but I'm not going to trust you again. That to me is to kind of compromise the forgiveness. So they need that, and they might mess it up again. That's true. It's risky. But I think that's what we see in the Father in the parable. Don't bring up the offense again. Seal the forgiveness with affection. And extend trust again. You see, the Father does that in restoring that son to his former position as a son. He doesn't say, okay, you can be a servant for a while, live out in the servant's quarters, and if you work hard, maybe you'll attain the status of son again. He doesn't do that. Does he have any guarantee the son's not going to make another stupid, selfish decision? Not that I can see. But he takes the risk. He extends trust again. Parenting. A biblical model of parenting. It's marked by love. It's marked by forgiveness. And then finally, parenting's marked by discipline. And that really doesn't come through so much in the parable, but it comes through the scripture that we read together last week. My son, this is in Hebrews 12, when the whole message was on discipline. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. That was last week's focus. The principles of godly discipline. Now, if you missed last week's message, go to the website, www.pc-church.org. It's in the bulletin, and you can listen to that. And in that message, it's about love being the primary motivator for discipline, about the importance of modeling a disciplined life. Disciplined, according to Scripture, is not just whether you spank or not. It's not withholding privilege. It's showing how to live a disciplined life. And modeling is the most important factor in that. And it's how to discipline through praise and reprimand, done well. So, the biblical model, I think, simply, is parenting marked by love, parenting marked by forgiveness, and parenting marked by discipline. Now, as I said at the beginning, children must accept responsibility too. God does not put the full burden of the children's spiritual development on you as mom or dad. All children bear responsibility for themselves, just like we all as parents had to determine what kind of people we were going to be. And Proverbs is about attaining wisdom. It's about the understanding necessary to make good choices in life. And one of the primary means of attaining wisdom is learning from our parents and other wise adults in our lives. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And this whole chapter is about this message of children have responsibility too. And I just want to read you the highlights of it. So just the first four verses, and then I'm going to skip down and read 10 through 13. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only a child, the only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commandments and you will live. Do you see? The father has responsibility to teach, to model, to discipline, to love, to forgive, to extend grace. And the son has responsibility. Verse 10. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. What's the responsibility of children? Now, most of them are off in class right now. And second service, we have all the older ones. But you get to eavesdrop on what I'm going to tell them. The responsibility of children, according to this passage, listen. Maybe we can just stop there. If we could just get that one down, that would be really good, wouldn't it? Just listen. It's the responsibility of a son, a daughter, to pay attention to the instruction of the parents. That message is throughout Proverbs, again and again. And the whole chapter of which I read apart emphasizes this message. 5 times in this one chapter of Proverbs 5, the son is instructed to listen to his father. Are you listening to your parents? Active listening. That means not just letting the words bounce off your head or your ears. And active listening means hearing and then repeating the message back so that mom knows you heard. It means putting it in your own words so that dad knows you really got it. It means reflecting on what you hear. Listening is the most essential skill in gaining wisdom. And wisdom is making wise and good decisions in life. Making good choices. So the responsibility of children is first to listen. Second, you got to remember what you heard. Verse 4, it says, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. And verse 13 puts it this way, hold on to instruction, do not let it go. What you learn must be applied when nobody's around to make you do what's right. That's why college is such a pivotal time in our lives. Or when we, if you don't go to college, when you move out of the house. Because that's the time when it's your choices, buddy, have fun. Do what you think is right. Or wrong. But it's on you now. A time comes for every child when he begins to be a man or a woman and must decide for himself or herself. Am I going to follow Christ or not? Not because mom did and told me to, or dad did, but because I believe and I want to follow. You cannot make that decision for your children. They've got to make it for themselves. What you begin to realize as you become an adult is that life is a little more complicated than you first thought. Temptation is so much greater and stronger than you thought when you were a kid. The consequences of bad choices, sin, are much worse than you anticipated. And there comes a time, either literally or figuratively in your heart, when you find yourself far from the faith and the teaching of your parents, And like the prodigal, there comes a time of reckoning with God in your soul. It says in the parable, the son came to himself in that pigsty. He remembered his father, the teachings of his father, more importantly, the love of his father. And he went home. And when he got home, he realized that grace was far greater than he had ever thought. So children, you have responsibility. Listen, remember, and finally, live well. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Life is good when wisdom guides our choices. I do not follow Christ personally out of fear of eternal punishment or the dream of heaven after death. Now, those are both a part of it. But that's not the main motivation of my life and why I follow Jesus. I don't believe because I'm scared of hell or because I can't wait for this life to finally get over with and be in heaven. I follow Christ because I am absolutely convinced it's the best way to live and enjoy life now, today, right here. That's why. Now, Proverbs has a word for the son or daughter who ignores the instruction of their parents. Proverbs 15:5. I mean, it doesn't hold anything back here. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. I will tell children, your life is in your hands. You make choices now and bigger choices later. Learn wisdom. The model for biblical parenting, it includes love, forgiveness, and yes, discipline done right. As a parent, you can control all of those. You cannot control the kind of person your sons and daughters decide to be. Your calling, your joy, your pain, your hope is what your children can be. So let's pray together today. I want to pray first for parents and then for children. And I want to invite you to join me in giving thanks for those who modeled love, forgiveness, and discipline in your life, and to ask God to help you become more like the Father in that parable. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, there is so much joy and hope in parenting. Nothing I can think of brings me more happiness and joy than watching my children do well. And Father, there are a few things in life that I know that are more painful than parenting, that are more difficult. So Father, first, we give thanks. We give thanks for those who modeled love, forgiveness, and discipline for us. And second, help me, help us. We want to be more like the Father in the parable. Fathers and mothers who extend love and forgiveness and teach discipline the right way. So give us strength to persevere in becoming the fathers and mothers that you call us to be. Help us, Lord, not to fret too much and worry too much about things we cannot control, but to focus and to pray that we'll become more godly people ourselves. And now, Father God, I pray with the children. I pray they too will be thankful for those who model love, forgiveness, and discipline, as imperfect as those models may be. And Lord, I pray that You will help each one of us who are sons and daughters to listen and remember and live well. In Jesus' name, amen.